All right, chapter 2. Once you find a place, I encourage you to stand just for a moment as we read the Word of God. I'll sing with that song, Angels We Have Heard on High. You know, if you like to sleep in church, you know, when you start, you know, glorios, that's a good time to get a good yawn in before you go to sleep, you know. Hopefully you're not going to go to sleep today. But if you do, at least that means the Word of God was comforting to you. Amen. Luke chapter 2. Beginning verse number 1, Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him unto the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he came, he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth, and the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. If you turn back just a few pages, we'll look at verse 10, 11 again. Well, the word of God says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And that's what we're going to preach today, good tidings of great joy. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. We thank you for just everything that's taken place so far. The men that have offered up prayers to you, the word of God that's been read, the testimonies of praise unto thy name's sake. And Father, we pray that the word of God will be good tidings of great joy. And most importantly, it will bring you glory and represent you as the God that you really are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May we be seated. I thank you for standing. You know, praise God for the fact of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no hope. And so we rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ was born. I used to spend time arguing over when he was born. I used to spend time complaining about commercialism, about this time of year. But you know what? Jesus was born. Amen. And because he was born, he walked a perfect and sinless life. And because of that, he died on the cross. Because he was born and he died and was buried 3 days and 3 nights, and he rose from the dead. And so there's great news, and we should rejoice in the fact that Christ has been born and he is alive. Now, looking at the passage, you're going to look at a few things today. First, you want to notice, number one, that the first good tidings is, number one, a Savior is born. A Savior is born. Notice what verse 11 says. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So good news today that there is a Savior, that he was born, that he wasn't just talked about, he wasn't just prophesied and never came to being. Anybody ever tell somebody you're going to do something and you weren't able to do it? You tried your best, but the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was going to come to the world. He's going to be born of a virgin named Mary, and Jesus Christ did exactly what he said he would do. So we can rejoice that the Savior was born. And it wasn't just another birth, but it was the Savior. And because the world definitely needs saving. And if you're saved today, you know that you needed saving. You can remember that time when you were lost in darkness, separated from a holy and righteous God, and wondering, what on earth should I do? You tried your way long enough. You found out there was no peace. There was no satisfaction in the way you were living and what you were doing. Maybe even any religious experience that you had. Myself personally, I was baptized twice before I ever gave my life to Christ. Just following religious trends and doing what I thought I was supposed to be doing. But when I finally understood the reality of a living Savior, it changed everything for me. When I gave my life to Christ, everything became new. So you see, the Bible here says that one of the good tidings is that there is a Savior. And a Savior is someone that comes to redeem someone, to rescue someone when they're in a situation that they cannot do anything for themselves. Now hold your place in Luke chapter 2. Turn to 2 Timothy just for a moment, toward the very end of your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We'll look at some verses here regarding the Savior. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 6. You'll notice that the Word of God does say this. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, just making a note here, he encourages believers to stir up the gift of God. And he said, you don't have to be afraid, because if you're afraid, that spirit didn't come from God. In fact, the spirit that God put in you is a spirit of power, of ability to be resourceful, ability to do what God would have you to do, and a spirit of love and of a sound mind. It takes God's help to have that spirit. It takes God's help to have that ability. But notice what it's for. Now, sometimes we think of the attributes of God, and there's nobody here that would like to have a miserable life on this earth. But so often we think about the power of the Christian life being used to make things great here. But notice what he said is for in verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testament of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Now, Brother David can rejoice today by what was happening in his office, but there are many times in that office that there is some affliction with that. There is some rebuke for that, and there was treating him with disgust that he would represent God. And others of you that have witnessed to people, you've seen a look on people's faces when you try to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the answer. But guess what the power of God is? To take that affliction and not be offended by it, but rather be brokenhearted by it and say, how can I overcome this darkness that is in the individual? I know people sometimes when people reject Christ, that they'll actually get mad at the individual for rejecting Christ. In fact, I've been there myself several years ago till I finally understood what the power of God really was for, and realizing that my Savior, his very last words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we need to have that heart when we witness to people and to be able to look at and treat them with the same love and compassion that Christ did when he was perfect. He was God Almighty. And he did not hold them. Well, they were accountable for their own sin, but he did not get bitter. He did not get bitter or angry with them for rejecting him. Notice what he said in verse 9: "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own purpose, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ." Amen. "He abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Now it tells us in verse 10 that something is made manifest by the appearance of the Savior. And notice what it is in verse 9. It says our holy calling, which is according to God's own purpose. You know, one of the greatest things about being saved is having a life that has purpose. Having a life that has direction. I can remember what year was before I got saved. I remember working some job and I was doing well, and they even had projections for me to be something. But I remember thinking at a young age, because I got saved when I was 25, is this all? Is this all there is to look forward to? The next promotion and the next raise or things like that? I mean, I thought, what is the purpose in that? And because money just gets old after a while. You can have it. Somebody say, well, I sure like to have some more so I can try to get old. That's what some people are thinking. But the reality is here, he says, that, you know what's made known because the Savior is born? Our holy calling. And you know what? If you were to think about the fact that if you're a child of God, you have a holy calling. That holy means set apart. You know why there's so many trends in the world today? Because the knowledge of the Savior has not come abroad to many people. Because people see a trend, and it's a substitution for a person that is not following their holy calling or their purpose in this life. And so when they have no purpose, and we're not following the holy calling, they just jump on the trend. And they follow that trend. Hey, I was the same way before I gave my life to Christ. And honestly, sometimes when I'm away from God, I'm the same way still. But the Bible shows us that here that through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our holy calling is manifest or made known. And our purpose is made known. You know the most discouraged and most depressed person, who that is? A person that has no purpose. People can labor, you can work, you can do anything you want to do, but if you don't have a purpose in it, it's all just for naught. We've seen recently, in the recent news, we've seen people of high profile commit suicide, kill other people, and for their life. You know, I remember what it's like to be an athlete, and my purpose was just to get into the spotlight. Everybody, I heard all the stories about how only so few people make it, but I said, I'm going to be the one that makes it, you know. And here we have athletes that have made it, and know what they found out? It still didn't have a purpose. And it was so bad that not only did they take their life, but they take somebody else's life. I think of some of the actors in and out of drug places. There's always some actor getting anymore. You seem like anymore you always hear about some actor on a DWI or taking drugs or in going charged for something. Why? They have no purpose. If they only knew the reality of his Savior, they'd have some good tidings. Amen. Anybody saved today? Glad about it? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hey, it was good news to me. Amen. Hey, January 20th, 1993, when I came out to Christ that Wednesday morning in Brother Bassham's office, I got up. I said, this is all right. This is good. Amen. I thank God for being saved. And it was a good tiding of great joy. And I thank God that a pastor is willing to preach and to preach the Bible again and again, and even preach the gospel to a group of people that they dress differently and they look differently, and by all practical signs would have thought that this group is pretty godly. Thank God he preached Christ anyway. And for me, I was born again. I thank God for that. Turn to your right just a little bit. Titus chapter 3. See another verse that talks to us about our Savior. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, notice what verse 1 says. Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities, to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. No man. Well, I tell you what, you know, think of how many newspapers would be out of business if revival broke out. All the tabloids. I mean, Facebook would be dead too, wouldn't it? For some, because it's the evil of no man. Any gossip on Facebook is just my imagination. If people say bad things about people on Facebook, I'm asking you to know. I'm not saying all the time, but do people say bad things about people? They don't, Landon, really? Okay. Well, maybe it's my imagination, okay? To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Man, that's the life without the Savior. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. That's it. What? I just need something else to make me happy. Need something else. That's life without a Savior. Anybody remember that, what it's like? Just look for the next thing to try to bring you some peace, to try to bring you some happiness. Anybody remember what it's like to try to look for the next pleasure, try to fulfill the next lust, and you thought, man, and maybe you were able to receive many of them, and this is still nothing. You just fade like a leaf. Living in malice, always bitter and angry. Envious, even if you had something, it was never enough. If you saw what somebody else had, you wanted that. Hateful and hating one another. Always had enemies and bothered by people. But it says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. After, it says something happened that was no longer you. It says, not by works of righteousness. So you didn't create this change. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, all that way it used to be, the kindness of God appeared. And you understood that there was a Savior that was born. And he didn't just... And when the Holy Ghost comes in and does a work, the Bible says that it was, the God's not stingy here. It says he shed abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I know what it's like to have a lot of lust, a lot of envy. I know what it's like to have be hateful toward a lot of people. But thank God for the salvation of Jesus Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit just put something in to say, you know what, you ought not be that way. You ought not think that way. You ought to be like Christ. Romans chapter 5. Still talking about our Savior here. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. That's what the Word of God said beginning in verse number 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Is that good news? Amen. Amen. When you're without strength, man, Christ died for you. If you're here today and you're lost, you can't save yourself, but Christ died for you anyway. For scarcely for a righteous man will one man die. That means that if there's such thing as a we're righteous by the eyes of Christ, but most people won't willingly lay down their life for a righteous person. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. So it would be, it's unusual, it's highly unusual for someone to die for a righteous man. And it's highly unusual for someone even to die for a good man. But what's Christ only is verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the midst of your darkest, deepest sinful activity, Christ knew about it, and he said, I'm still going to die for you. I'm still going to the cross for you. In the midst of the time you willfully rejected God, and the time that I willfully rejected God, the times I looked at God's plan for my life even and said, I don't want that. Christ still died for me. That's something only, because you know what? In those times, you know what God knew? He knew I was without strength. So he knew I couldn't help myself. As a lost, unregenerate sinner, the only hope I had was to follow my father, which was the devil, according to John chapter 8, verse 44. But thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He proved his love while we yet sinners. He died for us. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, this is an encouraging thought here, because if we through the sacrifice of Christ, we're saved from his wrath. I mean, how much more by the perfect sinless life that we live are we saved by that also? That means we have the power to live the Christian life because of the life that Jesus Christ lived. We're saved from death because of the death that he died. But we're saved from a life to where we don't have to live like we used to because of the life that Christ lived. Hey, if we believe he had power over life and death and could save us eternally, that same power that when the Bible says that he was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin, through the power of the Holy Ghost, as we yield to God and walk with God, we don't have to live the way we used to. We don't have to walk in sin. In fact, it tells in Romans chapter 6, that for he that is dead is freed from sin. We're free from the bondage of sin, according to what the Bible says. And it says, verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So through Christ we receive the payment, the satisfaction, the sin debt's been paid. You don't have to walk around guilty, feeling guilty anymore if you've truly been born again. If you've truly given your life to Christ, you've received the atonement. You receive the payment for your sins. Just like when you go to a store and you buy something. Once you place that money on the counter or you use your debit card and you see that approved go up there, then you know you can leave that store. You can have those goods, and that alarm can go off when you leave the store, and you know it's not me. You think about that. You know what? December 21st, we were supposed to be gone, right? Some people probably were fearful. Some people probably were afraid to get out of bed that morning. And some people thought there was destruction ahead for the life. But you know what the Spirit of God said to me? He said, not me. Hey, you can sound the alarm. You can make all the noise you want to. I'm saved by the grace of God. And I'm only going out of here when Jesus says it's time. Amen. So it's not me by the grace of God. And through Christ, the atonement, the payment, the satisfaction, our sin debt has been completely paid 100%. And by faith, believing on Jesus Christ, it's settled. You don't have to feel guilty anymore. You don't have to wonder anymore. Christ willingly paid that price. Notice what it said in verse 12. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. That's what it's saying in Romans 5:12. The one man Adam brought sin into the world and death passed upon all men for all their sin. So if the offense of one brought the many be dead, how much more? But it didn't say how much, but it said much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many, because the Savior was born. And not as it was, by one that sinned. Pardon me. Yeah, that's right. So is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So Savior is born. Just as by one man, many are brought into condemnation. By the Savior being born, the Lord Jesus Christ, many can be brought unto life. Back in our text where we started, good tidings number one, the Savior is born. Good tidings number two, it's not just any Savior. The Savior is Christ the Lord. Notice what he said in verse 11, Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now the word Lord means master. It means ruler. It's a good thing that the Savior is the master of everything. It's a good thing that the Savior is the Lord. Hey, one of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Judges. It starts out that every man did that which is right in his own eyes. But the good news is that in the midst of their rebellion against God, God would send them a deliverer. He would send them a judge to be faithful. And when through their own sin, when they were being delivered into the hands of their enemies, a judge would rise up and he would lead the people in the battle and they would have victory over their enemies. But you know what? You know what kept happening? As soon as the judge was gone, so was the victory. Whenever the judge passed off the scene, the people went back into the bondage and went back into sin, and they needed another judge to come on the scene to deliver them. But so those judges brought them salvation in many different battles. But you see, our Savior is the chief judge, and he's eternal. And he's not just any old judge. He's the Lord. He's the master of everything. He's the creator of everything. Notice, hold your place in Luke. Turn back to Isaiah just for a moment. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah chapter 42, notice the Bible says, beginning in verse number 5. Isaiah chapter 42 in verse number 5. Thus saith God the Lord. I just like the sound of that, amen. I like knowing that God's the Lord. He's in control, amen. God's not just any regular person. He that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes. Now we read in Luke 2, verse 32, that when Simeon gave his pronouncement, he said about Jesus Christ, he's going to be the light of the Gentiles. That's what we're reading about here. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. We heard that from the verse in the testimony. There's none other name under heaven. God will not give his glory of salvation to any other name, you know, except with the name of Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we see nice people in many different religions, and they follow different beliefs, but God will not give his glory to any other name. That's why that verse says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. And that's God's plan. That's God's design. And we need to remember that as we go out and try to reach these lost and dying people. You know, I remember seeing a tract some years ago called Nice People Go to Hell. Some of the nicest, most well-mannered people will die and be eternally separated from God because they did not believe on the name that is above every name. And we need to go out with good times and great joy and not to condemnation. Hey, I've got some good news. I remember when I used to preach on the line when I was working in a turkey plant. I would quote John 3:16 and I'd yell. I'd say, hey, I've got some good news for you. That's how I start every sermon. Amen. I've got some good news because I wasn't out to get anybody. I was trying to say, hey, I know you're lost. I know without Christ, but I've got some good news. That hopelessness you feel, that lack of rest, that disturbance that you have in your soul, if that's you today, I've got some good news. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And he can save you. But he won't give his glory to any other. You can't meditate enough. you can't find enough peaceful out things in this life to do to try to calm your mind and your soul. He will not give his glory unto another. Verse 8 again, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold the former things that are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. The Lord. Christ is the Lord. His name is above every name, that we might bow before it and experience Christ and salvation so rich and sweet. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Talking about the fact that our Savior is the Lord. Christ the Lord. Romans chapter 8. Thank God for our Lord here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, notice it's God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. So he sent God for sin, because the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Our Savior, the Lord, came, and through Christ there is no condemnation. Colossians chapter 1. Pardon me, 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. First Corinthians chapter 8. Now, touching things offered unto idols, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. See, just knowing something doesn't really strengthen you. Knowledge just kind of makes us proud. But charity, that's putting that knowledge in practice. It's good to know about love, but it's better to practice love. It's good to know about Christ, but it's better to practice the person of Christ and the presence of Christ. And he says, if any man think that he knoweth anything, that's any man, that's me, that's you. If he think we know anything, he knoweth nothing, as yet he ought to know it. So if I think I know something, I don't know it like I ought to know it. If we believe the Bible. Is the Bible true?
Amen.
Okay, just want to make sure. Amen. Just, we're still in the Bible preaching church. I have to check every now and then. Amen. So if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, as yet he ought to know. No, that's a good verse you ought to memorize. You know why? Because that means you should always pray more and get to know God better. Because religion dies when God's people become know-it-alls. Because I've got that. Well, you know it, but the reason you're not being edified is because you're not practicing it. I can know something, but till I'm practicing it, you know. I can just, well, when the boys, of course, we play basketball, you hear on different occasions, so I know how to shoot. But if I don't practice, it doesn't mean a thing. I have to put it in practice, or those skills go by the wayside, or that knowledge profiteth me nothing. Verse 3. But if any man love God, which is charity, showing God, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. You know, sometimes we try to convince people what we know by our knowledge. And we try to convince people we're something by showing them what we know. But you know, if we love God, people will know that. You know, I finally came to the point here that I realized, you know what? I can no longer try to convince people that I'm the leader that I'm supposed to be, that I'm the pastor I'm supposed to be, that I'm the Christian I'm supposed to be. My only hope is simply to love God. And if I love God, it will show. And if I love God, people that love God will want to love God with me. They'll just want to do the same thing that I'm doing. But if I'm working on the spirit of fear, wondering who's following me on this side, or who's following me on that side, man, that's a stressful way to live. Hey, husbands, guess what? Love God. Don't worry about if your wife is submissive to you. Don't worry about if your wife is even following you. Just love God. and it'll be known. And if you have a wife that loves God, she won't mind loving God with you. Life is simple, you know, if you think about it that way. You know? So if you love God, it says here, see, knowledge puffeth up. See, I can have knowledge, and you can just, yeah, I can share a bunch of knowledge, and you think, well, he knows something, but he sure is arrogant and puffed up about it. But if I love God, you'll say, you know what? I don't know much about that crazy guy, but he loves God. It'll show. And if I love God, if I really, really love God, that's who I was trying to love anyway, so I'm not trying to convince you of anything anyway. I'm not even trying to get you to follow me. I'm trying to get you to follow him. Because if I love God, that's why I want your attention anyway. I don't want it on me. I want it on him. So if you love God, verse 3, but any man love God, the same is known of him. Why is this important? As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So idol is nothing. And we don't have to be afraid of idols. Don't worry about idols. We dare not worship them. We know they're dead, and they have no meaning, no power. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many, and lords many. But notice verse 6, but unto us. Who's us? Who the Spirit of God say they're part of the us? Anybody? Amen. But unto us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And notice this, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does that matter? Is that significant? One Lord Jesus Christ? Well, notice the rest of the verse. By whom are all things, and we by him. So all things are by Jesus Christ. So that means it's not only good news that we have that the Savior is born, but it's good tidings that the Savior is the Lord, because by him are all things. And if by him are all things, in fact, in Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's Colossians 1:17. And in fact, when we turn to just Colossians chapter 1, toward the right, if you're written there, Colossians chapter 1. Notice it said in verse 12, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Whew. Anybody been translated? Anybody been freed from the power of darkness? Only Brother David? Anybody been freed from the power of darkness?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Just okay, wake up. Wake up for the good points. Amen. And think about it. Meditate on those things. And you know, I'm not trying to be mean to you, but think about this. The reason some people have no joy in Christ, they don't really think about what God has really done for them. You need to remember often, like we started to stir up the gift of God, remember that time. Remember what it was like to be lost. Remember that fear of God that was on you, and that fear of world, the fear of everything that was in you, and then all of a sudden you heard the gospel and you understood for the first time that the gospel could free you, and then that moment you got freed, you thought, whoa. You understood what that song meant? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Amen. Thank God for salvation. Where are we at here? Verse 12, I think, somewhere. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But you know, we just said knowledge puffs up. You know why stuff like that happens? Satan just says, you already know that. But God says, you don't know it as you ought to know it. Because if you did, you leave here, you understand that's a good tidings, a great joy. I've got redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. It's a terrible feeling when you're guilty of something. When you're actually bothered by it. You know, just some men, they have their conscience seared. But if you have a conscience and you're guilty of something, it's a terrible feeling. If you ever told a lie and you've not made it right, it's a terrible feeling. Because you're wondering, man, when's it really going to get known? You have a secret that you know you, man, it's just a terrible feeling to have that over you. But you know what? But the blood of Jesus Christ, when you receive that forgiveness, you don't have to have those secrets anymore. He cleanses you of all those things. And the Bible says he removes sin as far as the east is from the west. And that's powerful, amen, that God could do that. And it's within this room, probably everybody in here, maybe there's somebody that either has something against you and you offended somebody you didn't mean to, and you still got bitter, and they're still bitter toward you or something you did, or hopefully, or you're bitter toward somebody because something they did. But you know, God's not like that. You know, through the blood of Christ, no matter what you did, and by the way, whatever somebody did to you or you did to them, you're standing here today or sitting here today, and you don't have holes in your hands, and you don't have holes in your feet, and you don't have a spear hole in your side. And the God that you call upon for salvation forgave you for putting him there. And nobody's really put you there, so we ought to forgive like Christ forgave. And you'll be free. Amen. Anybody get free the day you were saved? Amen. You remember what that forgiveness was? Well, man, give it out. Give out that same freedom. And be free by the grace of God. Amen. Hey, I don't know about you, but I felt good that Wednesday morning in 1993. I felt good driving down the interstate. I went home. I drove to the church in fear, thinking that a rock was going to come through the windshield that hit me in the forehead, and I was going to die and go to hell, separated from God. But when I left that church, woo, I was singing about Jesus. I walked in the door, hadn't said anything about God. My wife looked in my face and said, "What happened to you?" I was translated. The blood of Christ has forgiven me of my sins because Christ is the Lord. Back to our text here. Luke chapter 2. Is it a good time to great joy so far? Okay, so I'm with the scripture, so we'll keep going. Number three, third good tidings, the Savior brings peace. The Savior brings peace. Notice it says, starting in verse 12, "There shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Now notice it did not say, "and world peace," because many people pray for world peace. But it says, "on earth, peace." Because that's right here is where earth has peace. And in your heart, the Savior brings peace. And when they rejoice at the birth of Christ, if I mean, there's a distressed people without rest, without hope, without direction, on earth there can be peace. The city is a city of darkness. You know, it's amazing. I took the bus here this morning and I was walking on the streets. I mean, sometimes you just sense the oppression of the people, and you sense the darkness of people away from Christ. But you know, it's amazing how you can come into a hole in the library, an underground, are we an underground church? And there's peace here. From the testimonies and from the Word of God and things, there's a peace here. Because of the Savior being born. And there's, you know, that's probably, I tell people when I witness to them, I said, every single person in this life wants the exact same thing. There's one thing that everybody in this world wants, and that's peace. Hey, a rebellious sinner thinks that if he can just have his own way, he'll have peace. But guess what? He gets his own way, it doesn't happen. And then he blames somebody else. Well, if they weren't in my way, I would have peace. Then they get out of the way. They still don't have peace. If it wasn't for this, if it wasn't for that, whatever the case may be, They're fighting, clones. Great. If I just had more money, I'd have peace. I wouldn't worry. Hey, if I just had more money, I wouldn't worry about my bills and not have peace. Guess what? I don't have money. Just don't worry about it. You have peace. It's easy. You can have money in the bank, and then you worry about it. Oh, well, you know, you can have money in the bank and still worry. Well, I wonder if it's going to last. And then you have no money, and then, well, hey, good, there might be a negative, you know, until they start overdraft protection. Hey, once you hit bottom, you're done. life without better without overdraft protection, because hey, when you hit zero, you were done. You can worry about it. Now you get with overdraft protection, you go negative, and your hope gets keeping deeper and deeper and deeper. And the only thing you can do is call out for mercy. I remember back several years ago, I was dumb enough to get one of these payday loans. Everybody know what those are? One of the fastest growing businesses in the world. In fact, where the Coffee Time used to be, Lansdowne and Dundas West, they have a payday loan. They say, you have $200 for payday, and they only charge you $20. And I was dumb enough to do one of those things. In fact, I was dumb to do more than one. In fact, I did two and paid them off. And they send you letters, you're a great customer. They want you back. Because they want your money. And then you do another loan, and next you know, I can't remember what I got to, but it got pretty high. And I thought, oh man, I'm never going to be able to pay this back. And I thought, what in the world am I going to do? So I went into the office, and I said, because I hadn't been saved very long, and I knew it was stupid, and I knew it was not right with God to borrow money like that. And I said, this is my situation, and the only thing I can ask you, I said, I need some mercy. I said, there's no way I can continue on this trend, keep borrowing and paying back. I said, would you please have some mercy on me? And they did. They stopped all the financial charges, and they gave me time to pay it off. And thank God for that, for mercy. But how did you just not worry and trust God? I said, well, yes, when the money's gone, it's gone. There's no more decisions to make. If God is sovereign, He'll do what He said. He'll provide for you. The psalmist said, I've been young, I've been old. You have not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. You know what I found? You know what the greatest fear of many people is? It's not poverty. But it's to look poor. You know, I took the bus the church today, which I don't think is any big deal. But some people consider it low class if you have to take a bus somewhere. I mean, some people think like that. Or if you have a car, then if you don't have a late model car, or a new car, then somebody, think about that. You can have clothes, but it's not enough to have a suit, but you can't have a Walmart suit. You got to have a suit from wherever, you know. Fear. And so many people, no peace, but thank God the Savior, He brings it all. Romans 5:1 said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know, why it's so important to have peace with God? Well, it's because of what we covered in the preceding verse. He's the Lord. And because He's the Lord, that means He's the master of everything. And the only thing that will give your life rest is peace with Him. Because, you know, I can have peace with you and still be unsettled. I think about those of my children that have professed Christ. There's times they've been perfectly obedient, did everything I asked them to do, had peace with me, but their life was unrest because they did not trust Christ. You can be at peace with your boss? You can think about it. Many people spend a life keeping peace with everybody around them, and they don't keep their relationship with God right, and they're burned out and stressed out. But when you have peace with God, it doesn't matter if everybody else is upset, hey, because God's the Lord. Amen. It's just, if you were, it's just like you work in a company. If the boss is happy with you, and the coworkers don't even have to like you, because the boss is the one that keeps you there. if you have a good boss and everybody's just frustrated with you, and yeah, it didn't make the best situation, but in the back of your mind, say, hey, they're not paying my salary. Hey, they don't determine if I keep my job or not, and so it's okay. But there's peace with Him. Peace is the state of quiet. How's your soul today? Do you have a quiet soul? I have good news for you. Through Jesus Christ, you can have a quiet soul. Freedom from disturbance or agitation. That comes through Christ. Peace comes through Christ. Some people are easily annoyed. It's just a reflection of not being close enough to Christ. Hey, when I'm easily annoyed, I just know I'm not close enough to Christ. It's that simple. But there's peace through him. John 14. Turn to John chapter 14. Thank God for the Savior bringing peace. John 14. John 14, notice the Lord Jesus Christ says here. Verse 23. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which he heareth is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. Thank God for the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, I'm going to physically leave you. You know, you ever think about how Jesus prepared us for really everything? He said, I'm going to physically leave you, but I'm going to leave you something you can't see that will bring you comfort better than what you could see. Because he said, I'm going to bring another comfort that's going to abide with you forever. So God knew, you know how great a temptation is to be comforted by what we can't see? He said, well, he let his disciples, he let them walk with him, he let them see him, he let them touch him, but he said, I'm going to leave you, you can't see me, and I'm going to send you something that's going to keep you even when I'm not here. And I'm going to give you something that's better. That's when, like my friend Brother Graves, oh God, that's an oh God moment. But he says, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Man, thank God for the peace that he gives. The comfort. There's nothing like the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever try something to get peace and it didn't work?
That's right.
All right. But you know, Christ always gives peace. You know, every time I just let go and let Christ have it, it's easy. That's why everything revolves around the cross. We see in our text, finish up here. The last will be quickly, because the most important thing is the birth of the Savior, and that Christ is the Lord, because that's where your hope comes from. But the Savior brings praise. The Savior brings praise. It says here in Luke chapter 2, after hearing all the testimony, well, first it's in verse 14, glory to God in the highest. Well, verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. On earth peace, goodwill toward men. They're praising God for the birth of the Savior, for the birth of Christ, for the peace that's going to come through him. And verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. You know, if you really were saved, man, that's a good thing. You ought to praise. You ought to keep that praise in your lips. I was talking to somebody at the gym, and he asked me how I was doing, and I said, I'm doing good. I'm really struggling with something, you know. And you know, I'm always happy to go look at the gym. I kind of caught the guy off guard. And he's like, oh really, man? He put his arm on my shoulder. You know, what's up, man? I said, man, I got this guy here. His name is so-and-so, and I'm trying to figure out how to get him to church and how to get him to give his life to Christ. It was the guy I was talking to, of course. He kind of stopped. He said, oh, man. He said, you had me. He said, no, I'm for real, though. I said, don't try to say. I said, you don't need church, but you need Christ. And I said, it's good news. And I was told a little bit how Christ changed me and how I was looking for peace before then. And I was just able to just praise and lift up God for just a moment, you know. The Savior brings that. Because when you get into people, you get in their presence, and no matter how nice they are to you, and God's allowed me to have respect to a lot of these people, but I recognize, you know what? They need something beyond me. You know what I found out? You know what one of my greatest sins in my life is? Is sometimes thinking that people need me. Even in my family, my wife loves me, and I thank God for her, but you know, I have to remember, my wife doesn't need me. She needs Christ. And that's why I have to live in such a way that Christ comes out. Even this church, you don't need me. You need Christ. If I think that you need me, then I'm going to do everything I can to keep your eyes on me and keep you with me, hanging on my every word, and I'll try to control you because you need me, and I think you need me. But if I know you need Christ, you know what I can do? I can just come here and preach, and I put your eyes on Him, and I can just say, you and Him now. Y'all do what you want to do. You need me anyway. My children don't even need me. I thank God for them. I love them. And they love me some days. No, they love me even on the bad days. Thank God for that. Thank God for the love of children. Amen. You know, there's no love like the love of a child. And so parents, you be careful. You don't step on that. Be careful. But you know what? Especially now that I have some that are older, I like to watch them and go with them everywhere they go sometimes. Sometimes they put themselves in situations and I like to go protect them. I like to say, you know what? I like to, you know, sometimes they say some things and man, that's not good. And I don't mean bad. And no worse than I hear other adults say. And I would like to follow them, not because I think they're doing anything bad, but I think, you know, that didn't really sound too good. I like to follow some of you home sometime because it didn't sound too good, some of the things you say. So, before you get to thinking too bad. But you know, I realize, you know what? They've heard me preach. They've read their Bibles. But you know, I'm just going to say, Father, help them. Father, watch over them. Father, protect them. You know what that does? I can praise God. Because when I quote that verse in the services I do, I probably quote it, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. See, those used to be empty words to me. I mean, but you know what? When I commend you to God, you know what that means? I'm placing you back in God's hands. Hey, when I go to bed at night, I commend my children to God. Hey, when I finish preaching this message, I'm going to commend you to God and put you back in God's hands. Because that's better than anything I could ever do with you. And not just to God, but the word of His grace. Because I'm seeing this been sown. Last thing we'll see. Last good tidings. And this is the one really so connected closely to peace. But it's the greatest one, earthly speaking, other than being with Christ Himself. Last good tidings is the Savior brings fulfillment. The Savior brings fulfillment. That means He brings completion to your life. Now, notice verse 25 we see about Simeon here. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death, because he had not seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God." Now, he's going to make a statement, but you know what he's saying? He said, "I've got it all now." He says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He said, "I'm fulfilled. As I saw the Lord, I've seen thy salvation. There's nothing else that I want from this life." He said, "Lord, just let me go." That's kind of what Paul said, isn't it? He said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He did say to abide in the flesh is much more needful for you. If you're a faithful Christian, it's more needful to the world that you abide right here. But it's not better for you, to be honest with you. it's better for me to go. Hey, you know, I was so happy that Wednesday morning I got saved. And so many times I come out of the prayer closet and I say, Lord, if you want to come right now, it's okay with me. Hey, if Jesus came back right now, except for those that I know that are lost in their sins, for me personally, hey, it'd be all right. I'd be happy. You know, it'd be a blessing. Because my life is fulfilled. Because I've seen the Lord. And those of you that know Christ, if your focus and your attention is in the right place, you have that same sense of fulfillment. Whew. Hey, when you think about the wars and rumors of wars, why would you want to be here? Everywhere you talk, economic problems here, economic problems there. Depression, murder, suicide, all-time highs. Why would you want to be here? I know I'm here to do what my Savior did, to shine the light. Amen. I'm not here to get in on anything that the world has. I'm here just to shine the light because mine eyes will see the Lord. And before I die, I hope I can cause as many people as possible to see the light of Jesus Christ. But for me here, God knows my heart. And I can say with a true heart before Him this moment, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. There's still some people in my neighborhood I'd like to reach for Christ. I'd like to see my youngest son saved before I die. But you know what? I think there's enough light in the home left that we could get it done without me. There's many souls in Parkdale that I still would like to be born again. See born again. But we got some in here right now that's faithful to God, and they do whatever. I believe that God would do whatever is necessary to work through them, either put one of them in leadership of the church or give them a spiritual discernment to bring in the next person so that the light would not go out in Parkdale. I've seen the Lord. Amen. And there's nothing holding me here. I'm not planning on going anywhere, but I can say with an honest heart, my life is fulfilled. God saved me. He made me a new creature. He made me one of His children. I have nothing, earthly speaking, that I want to accomplish. I just want to be faithful to Him. And that's a good time. That's a good feeling. Because you don't think people live all their life trying to climb the corporate ladder, always working for the next better opportunity, next best this, next best that, better house, better car, better this, better that, instead of just saying, you know what, man, I've got the Lord. Man, this is good. People are so busy getting that they don't have time to give. But when we enjoy the Savior, all the good things that come with Him, see, that's what really makes us givers. Because we understood everything was given to us in the birth of Christ. I mean, I don't know if Jesus was born December 25th or not. I mean, I've read a lot of things. Some say He didn't. Some say He's probably born in June or July, depending on what you read or what you study. Doesn't matter to me. I know He was born. Amen. And so, if somebody talks about the birth of Christ, I'm going to rejoice with them. Yeah, somebody else can argue today if you want to. I can rejoice He was born. And I know this, my Heavenly Father was a giver. Amen. So you don't have to necessarily give gifts at Christmas time, but be a giving person. Amen. Let God lead you and give and just be a blessing. Everybody, you can be a blessing to. And I tell you, when you leave, and you go out, you think about when the Savior was born, all the hope we read about, good tidings of great joy should be to all people. Praising God, blessing God. When we think about, don't get caught up in burnout in any time of year because Jesus is alive. And we need to live this life based on the fact that He is alive. Because sometimes we read these stories and we think, well, you know, that's nice. No, it's just real. And the truth is the truth no matter how you feel about it, you know. I mean, I can go down the street and I can drive 70 miles an hour and a police officer pulls me over, 70 kilometers an hour. And the police officer pulled me over. He said, sir, do you realize how fast you were going? The speed limit is 40. I said, well, I just wasn't feeling 40 right now. He said, what? Hey, the law is the law. Truth is the truth. And you know what? The reality of the power of the birth of Christ is still real, no matter what you see in anybody. No matter what you, that's why you don't put your eyes on Christianity or other people. Keep them on Jesus Christ. Because if you watch people long enough, you'll stop trying to reach people. But if you put your eyes on Christ and fall in love with Him, you cannot help but love that which God loves. I always joke about my children have this dog. It's their dog because I let them have it. And they're not always there to take care of the dog, and they're not always there to care about the dog. I didn't want the dog. I like the dog, but I would miss her. I would miss her a little while if she's gone. But you know what? You know why I care about the dog? Because I love them. And I know they care about the dog. And there's times when I have to get up and let her out and nobody's around. There's times she's barking, consistent, wanting to be out, not wanting them around, and trying to let her out, or it seemed like they're all deaf all of a sudden. But someone on the inside says, you know what? They care about the dog. And they love that dog. And even though I'm frustrated, don't want to take care of the dog, because I know they love the dog, I'm going to be kind to the dog. And you know what? Sometimes the world gets a little bit frustrating. Sinners, guess what? Sinners act like sinners. You know that? Lost people act like lost people. And even Christian people, when they're not yielded to Christ, they act like their old nature. And they can be frustrating. They can be hard to deal with. And sometimes the flesh can just want to say, let's just... But you know what? My Father was kind to the unthankful and unto the evil. And when my heart is right, and I'm qualified that statement, when my heart is right, in those times when people act like sinners and do things and I don't want to do anything with them, the love that my Father has for them comes to mind and says, I just need to love them too. And when I think about the birth of our Savior, every frustrating individual, that, by the way, in some measure really is just like me, if I would just be honest, in every circumstance, every situation, I realize my Savior was born to save them. And so if I'm really to be like Christ, my whole purpose in life, I was born to be used to save the people that God laid down His life for. There's no greater purpose in life than to be like Christ. May we rejoice in the good tidings, and let's not keep them to ourselves. Let's go out and bring some good tidings and great joy, which the Bible says shall be to all people. Don't exclude anybody. Go reach everybody. And you'll find that's the greatest life you could ever possibly live. Father, we thank You for the Word of God today. We thank You for these precious people that have assembled in Your house today for Your name's sake. And oh, my Father, help us, oh God, help us. Lord, I rejoice in Your good tidings. And Father, it truly is great joy to me today. Lord, I ask You, if there's anyone here today that does not know You as Savior, they've not been born again, they've not given their life to Christ, would You move in their heart today and allow them to come to You? Let them turn away from themselves. Your Son said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I pray You'll give the faith in this room, just a desire from anyone that's lost to just to turn from themselves, which is repentance, to trust Christ. And Father, maybe there's a Christian here today that's not been living like there's really any good tidings or great joy. I pray that You'll free them from that and just renew their joy in You today. And may they have the joy that they had like the day they first got saved. If any Christian today lacking any steps of obedience that You want them to follow, I pray that they would yield everything to You and obey what You're asking them to do.